Thank you so much for being in our evening period of worship tonight. I've entitled our lesson, Praiseworthy Actions, and I hope that you have your Bible with you. What we want to do in the lesson tonight is, is look at a few passages of Scripture, and I'll ask you to turn to each one of those, and I'll put those on the board when we get ready for them. By way of introduction, trying to think of something that would be an appropriate introduction. Sometimes maybe I fail at being effective at that. Sometimes maybe I can properly introduce something. I hope that I can. As a parent or grandparent, we find extreme delight, or at least I do, and I know several parents and grandparents that do, find an extreme amount of delight in observing our children and grandchildren. To hear some of the things that come out of their mouths, to see how they try to do right things, and they're well on the way for doing right things, even though those steps can be somewhat immature and wobbly at first. Jesus illustrated greatly the blessing of being like a little child in the kingdom, and we mentioned in our study of humility. And then looking at children and hearing what they say and seeing their actions that spring from the thoughts of these young hearts, sometimes it's a wonderful thing. Well, what are you talking about, Brother Smalley? Well, let me give you some examples. There was a preacher who preached a lesson on 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10 about the consummation of the world at the end of the age when Christ comes again. And his son was listening very intently to the lesson, and so over the lunch, and they were reviewing the lesson and talking about it, and his son said to him, Dad, you were talking about the end of the earth and it being burned up. Is that right? Yes, that's right. And the animals will be burned up too, won't they? Yes, son, that's right. Well, I thought that was the case because you mentioned that the elephants will melt with fervent heat. He was listening, wasn't he? That was a good thing. A preacher preached a lesson on Ephesians 4 and verse 28 about getting ways people get money. And in that passage, money can be obtained by theft or by labor or by a gift. Well, afterwards, when the sermon was over, a little girl came up to him and said, I get my money in a different way. And being quite puzzled at that, he stopped his conversation and said, well, how do you get your money? She said, I find it. Singing in our assemblies, and sometimes the little children get pretty excited about these things, and sometimes they want to sit on the front row and sing loud, and that's a wonderful thing. It's good to see that, isn't it? We love to see our little children be excited about spiritual things. And so on the song Hallelujah, Praise Jehovah, one little boy was sitting right up front where the song leader could hear everything. He was singing really loud, and he was singing, and his glory is exhausted. I hope not. But he was putting forth that effort, wasn't he? To do something righteous and something good. A man read a story to his small child before bedtime one night in preparation for the next day's lesson during their gospel meeting, which was about the fiery furnace. Three Jews who were cast into the fiery furnace. And who were they? Shadrach, Meshach, and to bed you go. Pretty good memory from what happened the night before. They're trying to think about things in the right way. They're trying to do right things. One thing I suppose that I'll never forget is when I heard Leon Malden, gospel preacher, many of you know him, and he's been here before. when he was a young boy in Bible class, what he told his Bible teacher very excitedly when they were studying the Old Testament about Daniel, "I want to be a Daniel. I want to be a Daniel." And today, Leon is a very courageous and righteous lover of truth who preaches the gospel everywhere he goes. What a wonderful life. What a good way to start out. One of our 8-year-old students in the Bible class was called upon to draw an illustration to illustrate a memory verse. And the memory verse was Romans 1 and verse 16. "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, the Jew first and also the Greek." How would a person illustrate that? What picture could you draw in thinking about that verse? You and I as adults might be confused or perplexed about that assignment. But I assure you, an 8-year-old child is not. This is what you have. I hope you can see this. There's a few other little illustrations besides the lines that are underlined. But there's the I up there in the top left-hand corner. The gospel represented by the open book. Notice that God is over everyone here. I like that. And how would you draw the concept of power? What a great little way to illustrate power there. Don't you think? Isn't it wonderful that our young people are in the zone of pursuing things that are right and good, and how they need our encouragement and reinforcement when they do that? One of the ways that we can reinforce good, positive things with young people and with adults is look into the Bible to look at some praiseworthy actions of some biblical people. Let's look first at Job chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Job chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. This is the introduction to the book of Job. It lays the groundwork for the things that happen in the conversations that take place throughout the book. I have the New American Standard on the board. If you prefer to look at that, it'd be good for you to locate in your Bible these passages. I encourage you to do that. Job's sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of each one on his day, and they would send and invite their three sisters to eat and drink with them. When the days of feasting had completed their cycle, Job would send and consecrate them, rising up early in the morning and offering burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "Perhaps my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus Job did continually. Although Job was a wealthy man, he didn't let that wealth go to his head, and he didn't let that wealth interfere with his relationship to God. Evidently, this happened probably during the patriarchal period when the father, the head of the household, the head of the family, acted somewhat as a priest in being a mediator between family members and God, and he would be the one that saw to it that sacrifices were offered. Appreciate this praiseworthy action on the part of Job here. He's concerned about his children's welfare. He wants them to be right in the sight of God, and so he acts as a mediator between them and God, making the appropriate sacrifices, appealing to God for their forgiveness. Job saw the seat of sin as being the heart, notice in this passage, in verse 5. And Job knew that sacrifice was necessary in order to bring about forgiveness. And that's exactly what he did. Note that the sin that Job fears the most in his children is that they might curse God. And if you remember the story of Job, that's what Satan is trying to get Job to do all along by the trials that he brings to bear on his life. He's trying to get him to curse God. And at one point his wife says, "Why don't you just curse God and die? Why don't you just give up?" And the word "continually" in the last verse shows that Job's action of mediating for his children really becomes a lifelong habit. What a great lifelong habit to appeal not only to God for our family members, but also to God for everyone that we know who needs His salvation. That is a great blessing we should take advantage of. But let us notice this praiseworthy action of Job. His praiseworthy action is that of considering his children's spiritual well-being and mediating with God on their behalf. That's really worth a lot of praise, isn't it? Yes, it happened during the patriarchal period, but there's something of value in that for you and I. All right, let's look next at a New Testament passage in Hebrews 11 and verse 7 about an Old Testament character, but it's written in the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 11 and verse 7. Hebrews 11 and verse 7. In this passage, the chapter is known familiarly a lot of times as the Hall of Fame of Faith, because the faith of different Bible characters is mentioned throughout this passage. So by faith, in verse 7, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Noah was divinely warned that a universal flood, something not seen before by the eyes of men, something not seen before on the face of the earth, this universal flood was going to take place. God announced that he would do this unprecedented thing, and Noah would live to see it as well as his contemporaries. So Noah takes God at his word. And Noah showed that by making practical preparations based on what God said, that he would be a survivor of that calamity. And God's word, because of his faith, he relied on heavily. He knew it would come true. The action of Noah illustrates and really confirms the definition of faith as given by the Hebrew writer in chapter 11 and verse 1, as the assurance of things hoped for, his own salvation and that of his household is what he hoped, and the conviction of things not seen, the judgment of God that would come on the earth by the great flood. Noah preached to try to get others to be saved, but his contemporaries wrote him off as, in our modern terminology, crazy man. They scoffed at Noah, but when the waters began to rise, don't you think they discovered that Noah had the truth then? But it was too late. Noah's conduct condemned his contemporaries because he believed and he preached and he prepared, but they did nothing because of their unbelief, and consequently, they perished. Those who will not have God as their Savior will meet Him as their judge. Noah became a living witness to the truth of Scripture. My righteous one shall live by faith, Hebrews 10 and verse 38. And so if we think of a praiseworthy action we can mention about Noah, his praiseworthy action is that of believing God's word. And he believed it to the extent that he acted upon it, and that brought protection to Noah and also his family. The next example is in Genesis 22. There'll be three little verses we'll look at here. Genesis 22, verse 5, and verses 7 and 8. Thank you for following along in your Bible and noting where these passages are. Genesis chapter 22, verse 5, and then 7 and 8. Verse 5 introduces Abraham in our study tonight. Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship and return to you." You will more than likely immediately recognize this as the time when God had given Abraham a command to go and sacrifice his son. In verse 7, Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." And he said, "Behold, the fire and the wood, But where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on together. Abraham was a man of worship. All throughout the land of Canaan, everywhere he went, altars everywhere. Everywhere he went to offer sacrifices to God. Have you ever wondered why Abraham doesn't really question God about offering his son? It might have something to do with the fact that Abraham came from an area of the world that was saturated with pagan worship, idolatrous worship. And in that pagan background, and living in pagan cities before entering Canaan, pagan cultures practiced the offering of children to pagan gods. And so, more than likely, he would have been somewhat familiar with that. Abraham was certainly not unfamiliar with the practice, but under the law of Moses, children offered in sacrifice to God were never a part of God's law. Never. Notice again what Abraham tells those two servants of his. I and the lad will go over there and we will worship and return to you. Notice, we will worship. What is going to take place on this mountain is not primarily to go up there to have a feeling of ecstasy and calling that worship. Abraham was experiencing anything but ecstasy, wasn't he? Don't you think his heart was breaking about what he was going to have to do with his son? But yet, it's called worship. One of the strong indications that we can properly call this worship, not only because the Bible says it is, but in that we also see that it definitely has something to do with obeying God's commands. That's what Abraham was doing on that occasion. It is called worship. In this case, the outcome of his act of worship was unknown by Abraham. He didn't know what was going to happen. But his faith clung to the promise that God had given. And that promise was, in Isaac, your descendants shall be called. And that's mentioned by the Hebrew writer in chapter 11, 17 through 19. For he considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead. He considered that. He didn't limit the powers of God. And for that reason, he confidently says, we will go there and we will worship and we will return to you. True faith trusts in God even when we think God might be harsh or God might be angry, or God might be commanding us to do something that is totally outrageous in our estimation. And when the believer feels only his displeasure in his heart, a lot of times it's an easy matter for God to replace everything that he's taken away from us with something better even. God could do that. If we have faith in God and follow him wherever he leads us, no matter what he says to do, if we do it with a dedicated heart, God will always make it better. Even if we can't figure it out in our own brain about how God is going to be able to do it. Isaac's question about the lamb must have struck Abraham's heart very deeply. Isaac's question also shows that Isaac had learned very much about sacrifice from watching his father. He knew that a lamb was required. He knew that a lamb would be offered in sacrifice. Never in the history of man before Christ came has there ever been exhibited a more perfect, obedient faith than Abraham has on this occasion. Abraham is looked to so many times as the example of faith in the Old Testament. Of course, you and I know the outcome of the test. Now, I know that you fear the Lord God. He and Isaac returned together, just as he said they would, to the servants waiting below. A praiseworthy action we could appreciate about Abraham worshiping God exactly the way God commanded him to do it. Exactly. Without any change whatsoever. Exactly the way God commanded. And with faith in his heart that to do it God's way, no matter what he thought and no matter what he reasoned out, God would make it the best it could be. God would make things turn out right. Joshua 24, 14 and 15. Joshua 24, 14 and 15. Joshua's making a farewell speech before his death in this passage, and he recounts how good God had been to the Jews from the time of Abraham down to the conquest of the promised land. Military power wasn't the thing that made it good. It was God's power that had brought them victory. Then he challenges the people with these words in Joshua 24, beginning in verse 14. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your father served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua is challenging the Jews here to once again renew their faith in the covenant relationship with God, with the creator of that covenant, Jehovah God himself, their creator, the only true God. Their ancestors had worshipped the gods of the Chaldeans, the gods of the Egyptians. This generation now lived in the land of Canaan and was very much familiar with the gods that were worshipped in that area and among those people. So they continued their conquest of the promised land, and Joshua asserts to them, there's a choice you have to make. There's a fork in the road, and you go one way or the other. You go with God or you go with idolatry. You must make this choice. Will you serve the ancient pagan gods, or will you serve the Lord God, the one who is God? He affirms that he and his household have served the Lord God. This generation had seen Joshua's faithful and obedient service to God for over 30 years, so he gave them a pretty good example, didn't he, of living righteously. Joshua knew that the temptation to abandon the Lord for other pagan gods would be something that would draw them very strongly. And so he needed to warn them and plead with them to give up the service of idolatrous gods. So with foresight, he challenges them here to devote themselves to the true living God and to serve him alone. So his praiseworthy action is challenging the people of God to serve the God of the covenant, the God they have a relationship with. Let's look at 1 Chronicles chapter 28. Thank you for looking at these passages. I appreciate that as we study them together. 1 Chronicles chapter 28, 20 and 21. 1 Chronicles chapter 28. 1 Chronicles 28, verse 20 and 21. David said to his son Solomon, "Be strong and courageous and act. Do not fear nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, my God, is with you. He will not fail you nor forsake you until all the work of the service of the house of the Lord is finished. Now behold, there are the divisions of the priests and the Levites for all the service of the house of God, and every willing man of any skill will be with you in all the work for all kinds of service. The officials also and all the people will be entirely at your command." They're united in this. And David is telling Solomon, don't be afraid. Everyone is with you. God is with you. This work can be accomplished and you can do it. So he's encouraging Solomon to build the temple of God that he has designed. What enthusiasm we hear in these short admonitions. Be strong and courageous and act. Do not fear or be dismayed, for the Lord God, my God, is with you. Then David reminds all the people that they will support him. He reminds Solomon of this. Everyone is looking to him and will obey his orders. David sure had the right words at the right moment, didn't he? To accomplish God's purposes, what enthusiastic words those were for Solomon to hear. How encouraging these words must have been to Solomon at that particular moment in time, and in the days after his father died, as he worked with the thousands of others to make the temple of God a reality. So we can look at Solomon and consider this praiseworthy action of David about encouraging his son and his subjects to fall in line with what God had purposed for them to do. Let's look at Luke 15, 22 through 24. Luke chapter 15. You will recognize this passage more than likely as being a section from the story of the prodigal son. Luke 15. We're going to look at a brief section in verses 22 through 24. Luke 15, beginning in verse 22. The father said to his slaves after the son's return, quickly bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fattened calf, kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found. And they began to celebrate. Since the father is not at a loss for words, how many times do you think he more than likely rehearsed in his mind the return of his son? Probably many, many times. The ring, the robes, the shoes were all signs of sonship that his father restored to his son who came back. Servants don't wear those things, but the son does. Note that though the boy had wasted much, boy, he wasted much. He wasted a lot of good money that could have been used for something more constructive. He threw it in the fire and burned it up, practically. He wasted it. It had to be a lot. His father was a very rich man. He wasted much, much, much. And how he must have hurt people deeply. People who knew him and loved him, especially his own family members. And especially his father. There was no reminder or chastisement from the father when he returned. Only love and forgiveness. What a great story that is. What a wonderful example that is. Do you think the father could see the son's sorrow? No condemnation was necessary. He had condemned himself for what he did, and now he was on the right road of return. He didn't need to be condemned. The fatted calf was more than likely an animal carefully looked after for some special occasion. Do you think that might have been in the father's mind as well? For the day my son comes back, I'll have a fattened calf ready to celebrate. What joy is heard in the father's voice and the words by his son. Being merry signifies the joy in God's church over the salvation of one sinner. We're told in the Bible that the angels of heaven rejoice over one sinner who repents. Over one. While away in the far country, the prodigal learned the meaning of misery. But back home, he learned the meaning of mercy. That boy had an education, didn't he? He had to learn the hard way. Maybe he was hard-headed like some people in this life. Maybe he was. His praiseworthy action, he was welcoming his repentant son back home again. If that story doesn't tenderly touch your heart, it just does, doesn't it? 1 Thessalonians 2, last chapter, last passage we'll look at for tonight. 1 Thessalonians 2, 10 through 12. Paul writing to the Thessalonian Christians the first time in chapter 2, 1 Thessalonians, 10 through 12. And he tells these Christians, "You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave toward you believers. Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." Paul is talking about how he preached and those who were with him preached and how they were good examples to the Christians there. They were devout. They were upright. They were blameless. Being a Christian in Thessalonica had not been an easy thing to do. So the preachers had given the members the encouragement they needed. They also had comforted the faint-hearted, comforted the bereaved, and they also gave them the high challenge of living up to God's standards. That must have been comforting too. Each one of you, in verse 11, shows the attention that they gave to each individual who was in the church at Thessalonica. And these preachers must have often taught in people's own homes. Notice the care that these preachers demonstrated, as a father would his own children. That's from someone who cares, isn't it? Someone who cares deeply. Paul and his helpers had nurtured these believers very carefully. Praiseworthy action. They nurtured people that they preached the gospel to wherever they went. Thessalonica is an example of one. Well, what shall we make then of looking at all of these examples of praiseworthy actions that we see from a few scriptures in the Bible? Did you notice in our example that each man's praiseworthy action affected someone else? Someone else was influenced by what they did. Did you notice that they made a difference in other people's lives? All of these men acted as a father or in a fatherly manner. They influenced their physical sons and daughters and their spiritual families as well. Thank you, fathers, and thank you, mothers, for acting fatherly to your children and bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's no easy task. Thank you, fathers and mothers who act fatherly, for all of your praiseworthy actions in our lives. Thank you, fathers and mothers who act fatherly, for helping. Helping show the next generation who Jesus Christ is and what it's like to live like Christ. Be fathers and mothers, be fatherly in continuing to practice the praiseworthy actions mentioned in this lesson with your own families. Be a mediating father who prays for family. Be a protecting father or a fatherly mother who shields your family from danger and evil. Be a father who worships and shows the family how to praise and adore the God who blesses us every day of our lives. Be a father or a mother who challenges and sets an example of service, the kind of service that Jesus performed. Be that example to our young people and our children. Be a welcoming father who is willing to forgive and forget, and a fatherly mother. Why do I say fatherly mother? Because our God is our Father, and we are to live the way that He wants us to live. That's why. Be a nurturing father who always tries to help your family get closer to God by applying God's will in their lives. Help them. Help them to do it. When they mess up, encourage them, strengthen them. Be positive. Help them to build a confidence in their lives that they can live the life of a Christian. Continue to make a difference in your family's lives as you practice praiseworthy actions. One other passage of Scripture I want to show you at the end is Psalm 78, verses 5 through 8. And as I read that to you, please listen and see if it doesn't make the point that we've made about these praiseworthy actions. For He, that is God, established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should teach them to their children, that the generation to come might know, even the children yet to be born, that they may arise and tell them to their children, that they should put their confidence in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments, and not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not prepare its heart and whose spirit was not faithful to God. That kind of sums it up, doesn't it? Let us, at every opportunity, teach our children in the right way. Thank you for listening to me tonight. I appreciate that. Thank you for following along in your Bible. Take what you can from this lesson. Apply it. And be helpful to others, especially our young people. If you're in our assembly and you need spiritual help, you need to be in a right relationship with God, you realize you're not, we can fix that tonight, whatever your situation is. If you're not a Christian, we can help you become one. You have to do what the Lord said. If you're outside of Christ, you have to do what the Lord said to receive the forgiveness of your sins. If we can help you with that, we'll do whatever we can. We want only good to come from our efforts. We'll encourage you. We'll pray for you. We'll do anything we can to help you walk closer to God when you leave this building than when you came in. And if that's your condition tonight, and we can help, please come and let us know while we stand together and encourage you by singing the invitation song.